Good morning, brothers and sisters. I apologize for the intrusion of the overhead this morning, but I was recently struck by a poem that I wanted to share with you, and I think it's one that you'll get most out of if you can actually see it. I'd like to talk this morning about a place you go where you can get stuck and you feel like you can't get out. But more specifically this morning, I want to talk about how to get out, how to avoid going to that place. We all have challenges that we face in life. Some of us face certain types of challenges, and some of us face others. One of the interesting things in life, I find, is the reality that each of us face different challenges. And what might be an issue for you has never really even been a concern for me. And what I struggle with might be something that you don't even give a second thought to. And of course, the opposite is also true. Many of us face the same challenges every day. Sometimes there are things that you have to face every day. And the continual weariness of the effort can become debilitating. It can drag us down. And sometimes there are things that only come up very infrequently. But the intensity and the impact of them is so severe that they can really set you back. And hopefully we all academically understand and accept the fact that our Lord died for our sins. And in our heads, we understand that we can be forgiven if we ask for it. We come here on Sunday morning and we take these memorial emblems in remembrance of that promise, of that concept. But the academic acceptance of a biblical concept and the actual effectual change that it can have in your heart are two different things. I continue to wrestle with the concept of my forgiveness. I understand it. I believe it. But at the same time, I wonder, do I really understand it? Do I really believe it? I find myself falling into the same hole over and over again. I start to wonder if I'm beginning to take advantage of God's forgiveness. On the one hand, I fully believe that God does not expect me to be perfect. On the other hand, I fully believe that He does expect me to try. On the one hand, I fully believe that God will even forgive me for the sins that I forget to ask forgiveness for. Now, on the other hand, I believe that God wants me to be repentant of everything I do. And then I go to bed and I get up the next day and I wrestle with the same things over and over again. What I find most debilitating in the struggle against sin is the constant challenge of a repetitive sin. That constant thing that keeps coming back up over and over again. Addiction seems like a very hard word to use, so we don't use that word. We tend to think of it in terms of a bad habit. But it is something that has grabbed hold of us, and we can't seem to shake it. Now, your minds are probably leaping to the really large, ugly sins that many people struggle with. Pornography, alcoholism, sexual addictions. But any persistent, constant sin is a problem, regardless of the intensity level. Continual gossiping. Belittling your spouse, having a filthy mouth. They're all similar in that they all can grab hold of your life and they can change you into a different person. What I would like to direct our attention to this morning is the simple fact that you will not be able to shake yourself loose of that kind of sin on your own. I fully believe that. That unless you turn to God for help, you're going to continue to wallow in that mire. You're going to continue to return to that vomit. No amount of resolve, no amount of willpower, no number of New Year's resolutions will release you from the grip of a continual sin unless you turn to God and ask for help. It took me a long time to realize this. The thing is, I think God actually planned it that way. I think God actually organized it that way. God has planned it so that when we get stuck in our sins, then and only then, we can begin to actually feel the need for God's forgiveness. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 32. I'm going to read it from the King James, and then I'll correct it. Romans 11, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now that word in the King James for unbelief is more often translated in the Bible as disobedience. So listen to the same verse from a newer version. For God hath imprisoned all people in their disobedience, so that he could have mercy on everyone. God allows us to wallow in that mire. He allows sin to happen in our life so that he could show us mercy, so that we could come to understand what we've been given. God wants us to understand this and to understand our need to rely upon him for our salvation. He reinforces this by trying to teach us to turn to him for deliverance from our sins. So that's the process, I think, that I was struck by this poem. This process of walking away from the holes that we fall in is expressed perfectly in this poem by Portia Nelson. It's called "There's a Hole in My Sidewalk." And she says in the first chapter, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find my way out. That first time you fall to a new sin, it can be confusing, almost to the point of dizzying. You allow yourself something that you had never allowed yourself before, and it becomes intoxicating, and it can turn your perception of what's right and what's wrong upside down, and you can get so confused. You can feel lost and helpless. You feel out of control. You find yourself blaming others, not being able to accept responsibility for what you've done. It shakes your faith to realize that you're so far removed from God that you've allowed yourself to fall to this level of wickedness. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I believed. You can become shaken by that realization, and it can weaken your resolve to get back up and get on the horse again. And you find yourself in a slump, and it can take you a long time to crawl out of that hole. It can take you a long time to come back to a good place, to walk back in those doors and come back in this meeting and sit down, to bow your head in prayer. We're often, I find myself, I won't blame you, I'm often quick to pray in situations like this, but not necessarily quick to recover. Like when you bump into a stranger in a crowd and you immediately say, I'm sorry, you know, because you bumped into him. But you really haven't taken the time to process what you've done. And you don't really know why you've done it and what brought you to that place. Or if you really are truly sorry about what you did. And then comes chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. And it still takes a long time to get out. Now that singular experience that you had, that you thought could never happen again, has happened again. And it happened again 3 days later. Because you didn't truly plumb the depths of your thoughts and your emotions on the cause behind your first fall, you'd convinced yourself that the hole really wasn't there. You'd said, "I'm sorry," to God, but you didn't really understand what was behind your actions, and you haven't truly repented of what caused that sin. You continue to think that it's just a little mistake, a little slip-up. You haven't owned up to your actions. You haven't accepted responsibility for what you've done. It's still someone else's fault. This is often the longest chapter in your journey down that street. You continue in this state of not acknowledging that you have a problem, simply asking God to forgive you when you fall, but not really addressing the fact that you have a problem. So without addressing the problem head on, you haven't acknowledged the greatest asset that you have available. You haven't brought God into the solution of that problem. And you find yourself then in chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. And I get out immediately. Things are better. But you're still in a bad way. Now you've developed a habit. It's good that you're doing it with your eyes open. You're not blaming others. And you found a way to get out of that hole very quickly. But let's go ahead and call it what it is. It's an addiction. It's something that you know is bad for you, but you've been doing it so often that it seems like it's a part of you. And it's hard to separate you and your personality and your life and what makes you who you are from this action. What once were vices are now merely habits. Because you haven't swept this sin clean out of your life, it's moved in, it's made itself comfortable, and it brought along 7 of its friends, and now it feels like it's at home. You are starting to acknowledge it, though. Its brazen behavior has made clear to you that you have to do something about this. Your eyes are open now. You accept responsibility for your problem. And it's at chapter 3 that you start to ask God to enter into your life and to bring resolution to this problem. It's no longer just about asking for forgiveness for the action that you've done, for the sin that you accidentally slipped on. Now you begin to want to find a way to stop doing it. You enter into chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in my sidewalk. I walk around it. Your solution is avoidance. You think that by simply repressing this desire, you can solve your problem. Now, this is better, but it's not best. This will work for a while, but God has something better in mind for you. Don't get stuck in chapter 4. Keep praying, keep reading, keep up that communication with God. Keep looking for a better solution. Keep asking God to deliver you from your problem. And you go to chapter 5. I walk down a different street. there's a hole in my sidewalk. And there's a hole in yours. Which chapter of your life are you in? Walking down a different street is something that says easy but does hard. You're only going to achieve that kind of victory with God's help. Philippians tells us in chapter 2, I'll read it to you, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. It's a beautiful verse, Philippians 2, verse 13. God is willing to work within you. Not only is He willing to give you the desire to obey Him, because sometimes, frankly, we've lost that desire. He gives you the desire to obey Him, and He gives you the power to do what pleases Him. It's a partnership that we create between God and yourself. To successfully navigate a difficult road like that, you have to accept God's help in your life. And you also have to do something positive to help yourself. There's two parts to that agreement. God wants something from you, and God is also willing to give something to you. Just because you can't beat this on your own doesn't mean that you don't have to do something to work towards that goal. But just because you have to do something doesn't mean that you should think that you can beat it on your own without having God help. Left to your own devices, you will continually struggle with falling in those same holes again and again and again and fighting your way back out. But God will not just pick you up and put you on a new road all on His own without you having to go through some of that struggle first. That's the conflict of a life of service to God. That's the struggle that defines what existence on earth is. It's us having to try and us having to be saved by God. Paul told the Romans in chapter 8, he says, our desires fight against God because they do not and cannot obey God's laws. If we follow our desires, we cannot please God. But you are no longer ruled by your desires. You're ruled by God's Spirit who lives in you. It's human nature to pretend that the hole in the sidewalk doesn't really exist, and to fall to that same sin over and over again. But if you allow God to work within your heart, to give you the desire to obey Him, then you're no longer ruled by your own desires. You have to lower yourself in prayer. You have to acknowledge that you're falling into that same hole over and over again. Acknowledge what chapter of this poem you're on. And ask God to come into your life and provide the help that you need. I love it how David says it in Psalm 51. Take a look at Psalm 51. You might even have it memorized. In Psalm 51, David says in verse 9 in the NIV, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Psalm 51, verse 9. In verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David understood that he needed God to change his life. And he prayed to God, create in me a pure heart. I don't have one. I need your help. It's oddly beautiful that God cares about us so much that the only way we can succeed in our struggle against sin is to ask Him to change us, to create a new spirit within us. Sometimes you feel so beaten down that you don't even have the energy to ask for that. You don't even have the inspiration or the motivation to ask God to give you a pure heart. And look what David says. He says, "Grant me a willing spirit." God is even willing to create in us the spirit that he wants, if we're willing to allow him to do that. Create in me a willing spirit, and then give me a pure heart, a spirit that wants to serve you, that doesn't want to wallow in my own mud, but wants to change, wants to be better. Doing this requires us to connect with God in a very dependent way. It's not about independence. It's not about being able to be an adult and handle things on your own and take care of yourself. God wants us to come to him as a little child in need, to come to him and acknowledge, "I can't do this. I need you to help me." Jesus died to make this connection for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, I want to just close with a good description of what that death of Jesus means in this context. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, again from the NIV. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that can't be understood, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." God wants you to walk down a different street. He doesn't want you to do it alone. He wants you to walk with him.